Heavenly Father, would you highlight your word? Would your word be the thing that is proclaimed? And Father, would it not be simple text or doctrinal ideas or theology? But Father, that it would be something that we interact with very intimately. God, thank you for your word that transforms, the word that pierces and divides and shows us who we are and who you are. And Lord, as we go through this sermon today, that you would convict into our hearts the need that we have for you and how loving you and following after you can't be something that we do blindly, that we do robotically, but Father, something that we do out of joy and thanksgiving. And so, Lord, today, would you be honored and glorified in the preaching of your word, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today, I wanted to talk about what it means to treasure God. I wanted to share with you one truth about what it looks like to treasure God, and this is it. This is the sermon title that you'll see. It's Treasuring God in the Good and in the Bad. And what that means is you have to treasure God in whatever situation that you come across. You treasure God in worshiping and adoring him, and that's what it means to treasure God. I like thinking of the word treasure because I thought of the word worship, and as I grew up in the youth group back in my church, and the whole concept of worshiping God was something very, very blind to me as I was growing up. And the concept of treasuring God and really lifting him up, awe-inspired, loving him, glorifying him, honoring him. It's that element of treasuring something and adoring it. And it means to worship and adore him. That's what it means to treasure God. And it's something like you enjoy eating. If you really enjoy or treasure a type of food to eat, today is very hot. My favorite ice cream flavor is mint and chip ice cream. I like it especially from Rite Aid. Thrifty's ice cream, that's just my favorite ice cream. I can't get any better than that. And when I love ice cream so much that it doesn't matter what the situation or circumstance, I could eat it. Hot days, oh man, it's so good. But on cold days, I still like it. I remember going snowboarding, and it was freezing, and we went to Rite Aid, and we got some ice cream, and it was so good. You know, I love ice cream before dinner, but I also like ice cream when I say, oh, I can't eat another bite. And then Kazia says, oh, what about ice cream? We go, okay. And you know, there's something about it. When you treasure something, when you love something, it doesn't matter the situation or circumstance, I will treasure it. You know, I enjoy it. I lift it up on something, on a pedestal. It's important to me. When you truly treasure something, this is what happens. And so even in something like a television program that you begin to enjoy, you know, if you are into watching a sports team, if you love being a part of something that's a hobby of yours, some of you might be into crafts or anything like that, there's a time when it consumes your mind. You think about it. During a long day at work or at school, you come home and you that's what you've been thinking about. I can't wait to get back home to do this thing. And you treasure it. You can be bored and have absolutely nothing to do and you want to do this thing. You can be super busy, and this is what you want to do. You can have a lot of energy and be so into these things that we treasure in our lives. And even when we're tired, if we treasure something, even when we're falling asleep, even when we don't have the energy to continue on, if we treasure something, we will still go to it. When you truly treasure something, this is what happens. And what the Bible says is that we're called to treasure God. We're called to treasure him no matter what the situation or circumstance, good or bad, easy, difficult, joyful, sad. No matter what, that's what we're called to do and that's where we're called to be. When we're called to treasure God, it means that it's worth it to follow after him. It's worth it to drop everything and to give to him our very best. Now, we're going to go through just 2 points today. I'm going to keep it very simple. 2 points today about treasuring Christ. 2 points about what it means to lift him up and worship him and adore him. And the first point is that we're not called to blindly obey Christ, but to treasure him. And that's the first point. We're not called to blindly follow after God without thinking. We're not called to just be robotic in our understanding of who he is, about following after him on a day-to-day basis. But we're called to treasure God with all of our hearts. And the second point that we're going to go through is we're called to then treasure him in both good and bad situations and circumstances. So the first point is we're not called to blindly obey, but to treasure God. God's command is not for us just to do what he says. God doesn't want us to be mindlessly going after him. He wants us to love him. He wants us to follow after him. And I think we all know this, but do we really know that God created us in order to treasure him? You know, John Piper, we all know that famous quote. You know, what is it all about? It's all about worship. It's the same concept. We're called to treasure God, to love him and worship him and adore him, that we gain ultimate satisfaction in our lives when we're doing this. This was our design, to worship him and adore him. And if we're not worshiping him, then we're not doing what we're called and designed to do, and so we become dissatisfied in our lives, and so we go after other things of this world. God created us in order to treasure him. Now, the first five books of the Bible, it's the law, the Pentateuch. And when we think about the law, we think that a law is something that we're called to follow and obey. I think a lot of my youth students, that's what they think. The Bible's a list of rules to follow. And that's what I thought growing up as well. And even that term, law, it sounds like something we got to follow after bullet point by bullet point. Now, if you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Deuteronomy... That word means second law. And we're going to be looking at just a few verses through Deuteronomy. And in this book that's called second law, let's see what God commands his people to do. And he says in verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." You see, this is the command. When we think about the Ten Commandments, when we think about the law, when we think about all these things that God has called us to do, we like thinking about keeping those things, and yet sometimes it's very easy to forget that the command that God has central to all of these laws is the command to love him. It's not simply to obey, but to love him. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments." There it is. He's talking about law, 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 law. Charge, statutes, ordinances, commandments. But what's before that? "You shall therefore love the Lord your God." And so what follows after that? Obedience. You see, following and obeying after God always is preceded by a love of God. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." And there's the command again. It's to love him. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 3, "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." That's what he's testing you for. It's not if you can follow obediently to his law. It's do you love me? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live." It's love. Now, you don't have to turn there, but Joshua 22:5, after Joshua succeeds the line of Moses, you know, Moses, we know him famously for the commandments and taking Israel out of Egypt. Joshua was the one that succeeded him. And he says in 22 verse 5, "Only be very careful." It's more of the same thing. "Be careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." And here it is. What is that commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded Joshua? It's this: to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Joshua 23:11, this is the last one. "So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God." He says, take diligent heed. Watch over yourself, because loving God becomes very unnatural. See, God's command isn't simply to obey him. It wasn't that for Israel at all. It wasn't for Israel to list them out and write them down. He doesn't just say, you know, write them on your foreheads. Write them on the frontlets. He doesn't say that just so that they can follow after it. And yet what happens naturally as human beings? Just tell me what to do and I'll do it so that I can receive some kind of benefit. See, he doesn't say that to them. There is a group that comes 1,500 years later. They're named the Pharisees. They tried to do that. It didn't work out so well for them. And the command to us is no different. It's not to go home with a grandiose idea of simply, I'm going to read my Bible every day and pray every day. And never, you know, if I'm being consumed by Korean dramas, if I'm being consumed by a certain sports team, if I'm being consumed by certain things of the world, I'm just not going to do it. See, that is not the idea that the Bible gives. Don't do bad things. That's never it. Do good things. That's not even it. It's always at the heart of it to love God. It's not going home and saying to ourselves, you know what? I'm going to do all of that. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to lust. I'm not going to complain. See, I said that to Pastor John my junior year of college. I went up to him and I said after the sermon, you know, he always said the same thing. He said, what are you going to do about it? I said, I don't know. I said, I don't know what I'm going to do about these things, because he gave a 15-point sermon that day. And through those 15-point sermons, I was writing it down. I was saying, I can't do this one. 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 And I said, Pastor John, what am I going to do about it then? How can I do this? And he says, you're getting it wrong. You're looking at those points. And he told me that. I was like, oh my goodness. I've gotten it all flipped upside down. I look exactly like a Pharisee. See, what we need to go home with is not following and being super disciplined and super obedient. Because what happens if we're just super disciplined and super obedient? As soon as our strength, as soon as our resolve breaks, that's it, we're done for. That's as far as we can go. See, what you need to go home with is this: I must love God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind. I must treasure God. Because this is where obedience of the commands naturally flows. So when you go home treasuring Christ and loving God with all your work, with all your might, then you have something different than your own willpower. You have responsive obedience instead of robotic obedience. You obey God because you treasure him instead of obeying God because you know that you're supposed to obey him. And that's what I fall into so easily, that I know what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes when I'm not doing well, I think of formulas. If I'm not walking well in the Lord, I say, okay, I felt this before, and what did I do? I read more, I prayed more, I went and looked for people to talk with, and you know, those are all great things, and those are so important, and yet if I'm missing the heart of it, I need to love God more. Then it's all for naught. See, I hate Valentine's Day. I think it's the worst holiday. And there's one thing I hate the most about Valentine's Day is that there's flowers involved. And flowers don't make much sense to me because why is it that on Valentine's Day that you kill something and give it to your, you know, your wife? Or, you know, I was like, oh, that's kind of weird. You know, like, oh, I love you so much that I'm going to kill this thing and give you a corpse. You know, it's just a weird, weird concept. And you just watch it die for the next few weeks. And yet, you know, because I love Kazia, and you know, she loves flowers. She loves beautiful things. And so I've like, you know what? I understand. I get it. You know, so I get flowers for her. I try to get it not on Valentine's Day anymore. I can't justify the cost of it. But but you know, like, it's, what does she want from me? And what does Kazia truly want from me? What does she want? Does she want me going on February 14th and saying to her, Kazia, I hate Valentine's Day. I know I'm supposed to do this. So I went to Conroy's and I bought these flowers and I'm giving it to you because I know I'm supposed to do this. And she would hate that, right? I mean, you just hear that and you're like, come on. You're not getting it. That's unromantic. And that's not what love is. No, so even though I hate Valentine's Day, I love Kazia so much that I'll do it willingly, even gladly, because I want her to know how much I love her. Valentine's Day, expressing love isn't about doing an action, right? The flowers itself, it doesn't do anything. It's not the act of me handing her flowers. It's the heart behind the flowers. It's always been about the heart. I can give her all the flowers in the world, and if I'm doing it out of dutiful obedience, it means nothing. I can fill this room with flowers, and if it's just obedience and duty, it's nothing. And yet, our first Valentine's Day, I got her a single flower, just one. And it means the world, because there is heart behind it. See, God doesn't want us to simply follow his commands dutifully. And you can't go home thinking that's what to get out of this passage, these passages of Scripture. Because our heart's desire needs to be treasure God. We need to love God. That was the purpose of all the commands to begin with. You can fake obedience, but you can't fake love. You can fake following commands, but you can't fake treasuring God. It's just not possible. In Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40, is this still the vision statement of Lighthouse? Is this still that? Huh? The passion? The love God, love people? Okay. What's the vision? Oh, to plant churches, right? Okay. So it's, man. So Matthew 22, verse 34 says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him." And so here comes these religious leaders coming before Jesus, and you know, they're testing him, but what's the question that's asked? It's an absolutely wrong question. It's like me coming up to Kazia and saying, "What do I need to do for you to be happy? And just tell me and I'll do it. Just please give me a list and I'll do those things." And then when I do those things, she's going to be like, you're just doing it because I told you to do it. What does this lawyer asked in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And I love that because he says, "Jesus, what is the most important command to keep?" And Jesus gives a commandment that can't be followed dutifully. Jesus, tell me to honor my parents. Jesus, tell me to tithe regularly. Jesus, tell me to come to church. Jesus, tell me to pray every single day, 3 times a day, 5 times a day, 10 times a day, 15 times a day, 100 times a day. But do not tell me to love you, because that is something that can't be kept dutifully and by sheer obedience. You see the remarkable nature of that question? You shall love the Lord your God. And you stand there, and this guy, I don't know what he feels. I really sometimes I hate reading Scripture because it just gives me a bunch of things that I can't do. See, God wants us to treasure, to love, to worship, and to adore him. That was our purpose, that God would be glorified in our lifting up of him, and he is the main one to receive all eyes being up towards him, reverence towards him, glory towards him, treasuring of him, recognition of him, to really treasure God with all of our hearts. And so that was the first point. We are not called to blindly obey, but to treasure Christ. We're going to get to how to treasure him at the end of the sermon. But second point is this: when you treasure something, you treasure it in the good and bad. And so if we're called to treasure God, we treasure him in every situation and circumstance. Again, in marriage, do you all know, some of you who are married or you've been to, you know, Lighthouse tends to go to a lot of weddings. You know what the vows usually include? When Kazia and I got married, we vowed to each other, you know, the things for better or for worse, richer or poorer, you know, sickness and in health. What is that? It's just saying in every situation, circumstance, I will vow to love you. And that's what love is. That's what love does. It doesn't matter what's going on around. If you love something or someone, you are going to love no matter what. It would suck that's a youth term. It would be bad if Kazia, if our circumstances got really bad and I'm like, "Oh, this isn't easy anymore, see ya." You know, it just doesn't work that way. That's not a vow that you do in a wedding. It's not me just getting mad at Kazia one day and she says to me, "You know, okay, you know, pick up your socks." and put it where it belongs. And I say, yeah, I can't take it anymore. You always tell me to put my socks away. I want out of this relationship. That's silly talk. If you treasure something, you treasure it in the good and the bad, no matter what. It's like my enjoyment and treasuring of ice cream, no matter what, whether I'm in a good mood or bad mood, hot weather, cold weather, it doesn't matter. I love it. Doesn't matter what happens, you still love and cherish it, good or bad, thick or thin. We are called to treasure God because that's our main purpose and goal. So first, we treasure him in the good. We're called to treasure God in good situations. We're called to treasure God when our lives are going well, when we're experiencing plenty. So if you could turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we see a story of Saul, the king. And he's experiencing a time of plenty and victory. And Saul goes out, and this is what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So that's what Saul does. He goes out, he defeats Amalek and his people. He destroys them and demolishes them, and there's victory. There's celebration and there's partying going around in the nation, and there's surges of joy and emotion going on everywhere. There's electricity happening. Life is going pretty well for him, and he's powerful. Saul just led his people to victory, but look what happens in verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." So Saul disobeys blatantly what God told him to do. And so Samuel, he confronts Saul and he's asking him, "Hey, why didn't you obey God?" And Saul says, I did obey him. But Samuel hears something in verse 14. Samuel says, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God." Look at him placing the blame on the people. In verse 22, "And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." See, what Saul does here, he lets the wealth and the success of the time blind him. This was a good time. And why couldn't he obey the command of God in this situation? Because his heart was far from God. Saul, what he treasured was not God. Who he loved was not God. Who he worshipped and adored was not God. It was the people. It was his reputation. It was his power and might. It was riches. Because Saul treasured these things, because he loved the things of the world more than he loved God, and we see that he realizes this. His eyes have been stripped off of loving God, and instead he loves the things of the world, and he simply tries to obey God to compensate for his lack of a love of God. See, that's what happens. When our eyes fall to the things of the world, because we love the world, because the things are so desirable, we tend to turn to legalistic activity because we know we're supposed to love God, and yet truly our heart is loving something else. So look at what Saul says in 15:24. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord." John Piper asked this question. I'm going to paraphrase this. And I'm going to ask you a question, something you may have read. I read this when in the book, Don't Waste Your Life. And he says, if you had every good food, every best friend, all the best entertainment at your fingertips, every video game console, every shopping mall at your fingertips, and they give you a credit card that's limitless. If you had the ability to go into any amusement park that you wanted to go to at any time, if you had a clean bed, comfortable sheets, memory mattress or whatever, you could sleep as much as you wanted to, and somehow you could sleep as much as you wanted to. And you wake up and it's still only 6 a.m. You know, just joyful. What a joyful place. You have the best phone, the best camera, the best TV. You have an all-you-can-eat thing to whatever restaurant you want, all-you-can-watch movie pass, everything that you can desire. And if God is not there or present, would you want to be in a place like that? And that's one of the worst questions to be asked for me. Maybe if we're hesitant in answering this question, then we treasure the things of the world more than Christ. You treasure the good things in the good times that we have, in the riches that we are in. We treasure what God offers more than God himself. It might be very hard to honestly say this. No, I don't want to be in that place that doesn't have God. But we have to wrestle with this question every day. It's a fight that's going to continue. Our passions in the flesh over our passion for God. And that's why we see these words in Scripture in 1 John 2:15. What does he say? Do not love the world or the things of the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because the world will, this is good. These are the things I want. And when our eyes get locked on these things, the love of the Father is not in us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 through 10, there's a guy named Demas. And Paul says these words, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, who used to be his friend and partner in ministry, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, because his eyes got locked on the world, because he loved the world too much, he has deserted me. In Ecclesiastes, we see King Solomon, who has everything that his heart could ever want. And what does he say about that? He says, vanity of vanities, it's meaningless. Chasing after the wind. And he says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. And he comes down to one conclusion, fear God and what? Keep his command. For this is the whole duty of man. And what's the command? Is to love God. Matthew 16:26, Jesus says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? We have to treasure God in the good times. When we have all things, when life is going well, we can't let that blind us. We can't grow lazy. We can't indulge in the world. And if you can't handle the good things of the world, then you are struggling with idolatry. And you know what God tells you to do with idols in the Bible? It's not just dust it off and put it away. It's not just sweep it under the rug. It's not just say, place it, put it down. He says, break it, smash it, kill it, get rid of it. And if they're good things, it's so hard to do that. Not even a little bit can allow that you can allow to exist in your hearts. If there are good things God has given to you that you are idolizing, you have to get rid of it so that your eyes might go to God and treasure him. But you also have to treasure God in the bad. When things are going horribly wrong, and this is the last passage, Habakkuk, if you could turn there with me to chapter 3. This is a passage many of us know as well, Habakkuk chapter 3. And this is just a horrible time for Israel. They've been taken over a few times. And other nations are coming in. They're forcing them to, forcing, right? There's a lot of forcing and also willingness to worship other gods. And there's a lot of killing going on. There's raping going on. There's a lot of stealing. And it's just a horrible time for Israel. And if you look at chapter 3, verse 4, we see how bad it is. Back the prophet talking about God. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth, and he looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hand on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. And this is not a good time for Israel, and it is not a good time for this prophet. This is a cry out to God. He's been seeing the moral and spiritual decline of his nation, of Judah, and he's in despair. He's troubled. How can God use a more wicked nation to take over and teach a lesson to God's people? Where is God? I'm sure people are thinking. Where is God's justice? I'm sure people are thinking. And then Habakkuk, he responds in verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And what is going on with Habakkuk is he loves God so much that even in the bad times, his eyes are drawn upward, and he's worshiping. And he's treasuring, and he's adoring God. Only if you're trusting in God, if your heart's not in circumstance, but in him, God-centered, not man-centered, kingdom-minded, not circumstance-minded. I know when people have been struck down with many bad things in life, there can be questions that come. I had a friend in college who turned away from the faith, and he said, God doesn't exist. If he did exist, and if he did love me, then these things would not be happening. Have you ever had extremely dark times? People that were close to you were dying. Family members were disappointing you. Friends were betraying you. Peers were making fun of you. You're failing school even though you're trying. You've lost the will to continue on. There's no drive in your life. You're depressed and you don't know why. You're mired in sin. You're trying to find joy, but you can't find it. You're turning to the things of the world. You're trying to eat more, and it's just not doing it. Hanging out with friends is not doing it. You're sleeping more. You're sleeping 12 hours a day, and you're still waking up tired. You're down, and you're out. And in these places, we can see Habakkuk's response, though everything fails around me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord of my salvation. And this actually, you can point to yourself. Because my personality, the way I tend to think is I beat myself up. And when I'm mired in sin, I tend to just let myself stay in the miry pit. Down and out. And yet Habakkuk does not look around. He does not look at himself. He says, I am going to strip my eyes off of anything that is here horizontally, and I am going to look vertically at my God, whom I love and I treasure and adore. See, this is a man who treasures God in the bad, in the darkness, though everything else is going wrong around him. He still rejoices because his joy is in God. He loves God. He treasures him. There's a couple at our church who in the beginning of the marriage went through an extremely hard time. And they like lived out of their van, and they said, we were so happy because they loved one another. See, when you treasure God, you're going to make it through those dark times. In those dark times, stop turning to the things of the world to help you cope. Stop turning to to entertainment and internet and shopping, even friends and family. Stop turning to these things of the world. First and foremost, we are called always to turn to God, the one that we treasure. Because when you turn to Him, you see that you have assurance in Him, you have a heavenly home, you have a love that can't be taken away, no matter how disappointing even you can be. And we got to even think of that. Think of Christ in these dark times. In the times you feel the most unlovable, I have Christ. Man, that song we sing, man, all I have is Christ, that is it, that's it. That even in the midst of our mess-ups and failures and ugliness, if we have faith in Christ, if we have given over our life to Him, then there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And that's the place we always want to be, because that's the place in His love is where we begin to worship and love and adore and treasure Him as well. You must treasure Him in the darkness, just like Habakkuk did. You need to even glorify Him in the darkness, in the bad times. It's so tempting to think about yourself and wallow in it. So stop thinking about yourself and glorify God in the darkness. And as you put your eyes on Him, Terrence said he's going through that book, Knowing God. Man, you know what? You know, knowing self is all about knowing God. You cannot see yourself if you're looking only at yourself. The time and the place you see yourself best is when your eyes are locked on Him and He reveals to you who you are in the midst of who He is. That's why Stephen, the martyr, as people are stoning him to death, the worst possible circumstance, right? Where are his eyes? They're drawn to heaven. In Psalm chapter 73, oh man, I remember when Pastor John was going through a really hard time, and he and Angela sang that song, Psalm chapter 73, you know, my heart and my flesh may fail. He sang that in front of us, and you know, he was tearing up, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When people see your life crashing around you and horrible things happening to you, may they see someone who is worshiping God, someone who is joyful, who is smiling through the tears, who has their eyes fixed on God. They are unshakable, that you are immovable, that you are anchored, that the storm is raging, but the foundation is secure and firm. And as you're looking to God, with your eyes moved down, see people staring at you and pointing right back to God and saying, He's the reason why. He is that worth it. I treasure God this much that even though all this stuff is happening, people are confused. Like, what's the matter with this guy? Why is he able to live in this way? It's because my eyes are treasuring God alone, even though everything is going wrong in my life. And let your testimony be a life of witness as to the powerful transforming work of the Spirit in your life. A message of the good news that isn't just, you know, He died for my sins. And now I live. But it's no, he died for my sins. And now I live. It's real. I felt it. Testimony is not something we theologically spout out of our mouths that we can say in a 5-point thing. It's something that I've experienced, that I know day to day. I love God. And I know that the salvation that I'm proclaiming to other people, the salvation that I'm saying that He is worth it, is not something that isn't unexperienced by me. But I love God so much because this is what He did for me. And I am going to prove it by the way that I live. So comes the last question. How do I treasure Christ? How do I treasure God? There's a lot of ways that you can do this, but I'll just share a couple. One thing is you think about Him, not as doctrine or theology, but as God. You think about Him. You consult Him in all things in prayer. Not at specific portions during the day, but all throughout the day. You see Him in all facets of life. When you love someone, everything reminds you of that person. When you love someone, the things that they love, the things that they hate, you begin to love and hate. When you look at nature, when you look at your job, when you look at people, when you look at food, when you look at rest, everything must remind you of God. When you love God, this will happen. More than you think of what you shouldn't do and what you should do, rather just look at His laws and try. Rather than just trying to keep His laws, your eyes must squarely be fixed on Christ, as it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, set your minds on the things not around here, but up there. And from that flows putting off of the old and putting on of the new. Let me share real quick six. This will be fast. Number one, If you want to treasure God, cut it out. When you find yourself placing your eyes elsewhere, you remove yourself from those things, or you remove things from yourself if you can't handle it. Get rid of things rather than exercise Christian freedom. It's not worth it. If you treasure him, you will do what it takes without compromise. Number two, prepare your heart for things that you know take your eyes off of God. When I'm late for an appointment or a meeting or somewhere to go, I'm kind of a control freak, and I need to get to places on time. And if I don't, then it stresses me out, and I start driving a little bit more liberally, more recklessly. And so what I do is, if I'm late, then what I have to do is I have to prepare my heart for it. I know where my heart is prone to go. And so if you want to treasure God, because in those moments, I treasure myself, I treasure control, I treasure a love of time being able to tell people that I'm trustworthy. And so you have to prepare your heart in those places. And you have to say, no, even though this happens, if someone cuts me off, if there's traffic, I choose to treasure God over myself. Thirdly, find accountability. Find people who will help you keep your eyes on God. People who are living for the same goal and have the same eyes and mentality. People who will point you to God. And this is your church. You have to be purposeful in it. Treasure him together, because treasuring him alone is not how it was intended to be. No one is above falling, and so we need the help of one another. Fourthly, talk about God more. Talk about what he's doing in your lives. When you treasure him, you will talk about him. Fifthly, read the word diligently. Never miss a day. And when you read, read as if you're reading about a person again, rather than concepts. These things are vitally important. But if you don't point to you, if the things that you're reading don't point to God himself and a worshiping and adoring of him, then you're doing something wrong. Sixthly and lastly, pray about everything. Invite him into everything. And so in all these things, I want to ask you, church, don't get it backwards. Treasure God. Don't just blindly follow commands. They were all meant to be a vehicle to get you to love God, not be the end in themselves. And when this happens, you'll see yourself worshiping and treasuring him with all of your heart, soul, and mind in the good and bad circumstances. All right, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help, because our eyes are so easily blinded, Father, by our own sin and the sin that we so love, by the things of this world that are so enticing, by the whispers of the enemy that seem so delightful. And God, all these things take our eyes off of you, the one that we truly love. Father, if there is any other love before you, any other God that we've erected before you, I pray that Lighthouse Bible Church, as great of a church this is, Father, I ask that you would continue to sanctify and make them holy and put aside those things so that they would grow more and more and more in understanding what it means to love you, as they put their eyes on you, that they would know you, that they would seek you, that they would cherish you, that they would embrace you, and that when they speak with other people, it's not just about, I need to evangelize, but it's, I need to share about the God that I love. So Lord, please help us in those things. We are so in need of Christ, and thank you, Lord, in every failure, that Christ is always there as our mediator, as the one who stands between us and says, it's okay, it is done. Father, thank you that we have that kind of hope, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.